I appreciated those songs. Thank you. I feel if there's anyone that needs a filling tonight, it is the one that you're looking at. And thank you for your prayers. Thank you for praying for me. And I, you know, there's something about being a minister of the gospel that makes me feel very, very responsible. And I just want to confess that I have needs. And I can come up here and preach. And you don't know my life, but my wife's right there, and you can ask her. I'm a very needy person. And we just all are in the same boat. We need the grace of God. And so may the grace of God flow among us tonight again. I do want to thank you. I was here one day, and I got a taste of your hospitality, and it's been sweet. Thank you. Thank you for your kindness to us. You made us as strangers feel welcome and accommodated us well. And thank you for that. May God bless you. All right, so we're going to begin. We're going to be in Genesis mostly tonight. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 37. And it was encouraging to me to see you young folks up here tonight. And we're going to be talking about a young man starting out as a 17-year-old. I wonder, is there any 17-year-olds here tonight? Got one, two, three. Another one. All right. Well, there was a young man one day that was 17 years old that experienced quite something. And there's a lot that we can learn from his life. His life has been a blessing to me. In studying his life, observing his life, it's simply through the scripture. My study here with this began, first of all, when a young brother in our church in Burkesville there, before we moved, did a joint study about this young character. And I never forgot it. It was a blessing to me. And I hope it can be a blessing to you tonight. The life of Joseph. It's just beautiful to me how Joseph came through the trials that he did so well. And it makes me wonder, okay, what did Joseph have? What did he do right? You know, you have David, and he had a heart after God, tremendous testimony, a life to be studied, beautiful, but he had that couple glitches there. We have Moses. I mean, faithful in all his house, Hebrews says, but just that one stumble there in anger. And there's others like that. You know, we have people in Hebrews chapter 11 like Samson. You know, but you wonder how could it have been if Samson would have just wholeheartedly followed God. And then we have this young man, Joseph, and he just, it seems like he was just faithful all the way through. Beautiful testimony. And so tonight we'd like to look at his life. And learn from it. We're going to begin in Genesis chapter 37, verse 1. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee on the earth, to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, Here am I. And he said to him, Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, What seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, They are departed hence, for I heard them say, Let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. There's a couple points that were outstanding to me here. Number one is, Joseph, for some reason, seemed like he had something from the onset. He was in a home with some very carnal brothers. I mean, those brothers of his were extremely fleshly and carnal and were not very godly examples. And you can read that in the previous chapters, a couple chapters later, their ungodliness. But somehow Joseph here at a young age had a perception of something better, it seemed. And that seems to come through in verse 2 there, that he brought to his father their evil report. In other words, he came home and he told him that whatever they were doing there. And the other thing that I appreciate here in his young age is in verse 13. His dad brought something to him and he said, you know, why don't you go and check on your brothers out there? And his response, here am I. And may the Lord bring young people to parents such as that. Just a response of, here am I, Dad. Whatever you want. An honor. An honor to the parents. That's exactly what it means in the New Testament. Children, obey your parents. Honor your father and mother. And you know, sometimes we like to think, well, when does that stop? 12 years old? 21? Brother, sister, I don't care if you're 30 years old. It is a blessing on your life if you can honor your parents. And that doesn't mean that you can always continue in the path exactly as they would wish. But if you change course, and if you are changing course because you are following God, there is a tremendous difference in how that is done. Whether it's done in honor and respect and love, or if it's done in, I am out of here. That's a totally different attitude. And I don't know. I think it's detrimental. It will be a hindrance in our lives, in our ongoing Christian experience. We want to talk more about this later. If that broken relationship just stays back there, it's just going to hinder us in our Christian experience. And maybe we have more later on that. But honor your parents. Honor them. If your father, your mother says something. I remember one time I came down the steps from upstairs and I had combed my hair in a little different way than usual. But I was fine with it. My conscience was at rest. But I came downstairs and I met my dad there. He said, Amos, I don't want you to comb your hair that way. He said, it looks boastful. Now there you have a choice. There you have a choice. And you can be as right as you want to be. You can be as right as you want to be. Honor. Honor. Honor your father. All right. The other thing that I'd like to look at here, we already mentioned this last night, is what happened with his brothers. And probably not everything was done just right here. Joseph should have maybe been a little bit more subdued with his dreams. One thing that was a problem was a favoritism in the family. Whenever a father shows favoritism, you're going to have problems. That was not a good thing. And so not everything was right here, but his brothers started noticing something, especially in his dreams and as his father honored him. And whenever you have someone up here that is naturally supposed to be honored and respected, and there's another young stripling comes up, and that spotlight starts turning. Are you okay with that? Brothers and sisters, these are deep, deep things that can happen so subtly. And I see it in my own life, the tendency of my own life. There's a day I had to go out of the church service and I had to resist the devil because of this thing of envy wanting to creep in my heart. And we just need to be very, very honest. If we're kind of used to people's appreciation and praise, and all of a sudden there's someone else over here and people's attention start turning a bit. Brother, sister, that should be fine. That should be okay. Let's have the spirit of John the Baptist. He must increase, but I must decrease. And Jonathan, right heir to the throne, but he said, David, it's yours. May God raise up more like that. That we are okay. We do not care who gets the glory. As long as God's will is being done and His kingdom is being built, whoever gets the glory does not matter. And may God receive the ultimate praise and glory. But we must be okay with that. If we're not okay with that, if we're determined to keep that thing on us. There's another example of that. Old Haman back there. I mean, he was okay. Everything was fine. Except for that one person that would not give him the respect that he was due. And that tore Haman up. And there was this thing in here that he just could not rest and he could not stand it until Mordecai is dealt with. And he went over there to the king's house and he was going to tell him about these gallows he made for Mordecai. And at that moment, of all things, as you know, it turns out he went in front of Mordecai down through the streets proclaiming the favor of the king on Mordecai. He came back to his wife and his friends and he told them what happened. And you know what they said? If Mordecai be a Jew, before you have begun to fall, you will not prosper. That very person that makes me unhappy, that I wish would be out of my way, and then I could go forward. We will not prosper. We will fall before them. Happens. The pit that we dig, we will fall into it. And if we think we could finally prosper if he'd be out of my way, it's not true. It's not true. We will see what becomes of his dreams. They seen him coming afar off in verse 18. And they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, behold, the dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him. And we shall see what will become of his dreams. The very things that they wanted to get rid of, the thing that they thought they were going to erase, came back in reality, full force, one day. And that's how it will happen. All right, let's move on. Verse 18, we just read that, verse 21, and Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. And it came to pass, when Joseph was coming to his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh. And his brethren were content. And there passed by Midianite merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. It amazes me how envy can blind our eyes and make us insensitive. They cast him into the pit, and they sat down to eat bread. And that's something. They throw him down there in the pit, and there's a good chance that he was crying out to them for mercy. I mean, he probably was in that pit thinking this is the end. And it could very well be that he was down there calling up to them. They sat there and ate their lunch. Envy will do that. Envy blinds us. Bitterness, jealousy blinds us and makes us insensitive to others' needs. He was there and he had anguish. They brought him out of there and they sold him. And it's easy to read this as history. It's easy to look at Joseph as maybe a little superhuman. He didn't feel like I did. That's not true. Joseph felt. Joseph was just like us. He loved his dad. He wanted belonging just like us. And they sold him, and there he goes. Now, how would you feel if your brothers kidnapped you and sent you off to Mexico across the border? Would that be painful? And if we don't think, maybe we think it wasn't that painful for him, I'd like to show you a couple verses that reveal to us that it was painful for him, and it wasn't something that he didn't feel. Genesis 41, turn just a couple pages there, takes us back to when he had two sons born to him. And it gives you a little idea. Now, this is after he's out of jail. He is the prince of Egypt, and he's married to this young lady, and he has these two sons. And this first son, in verse 51, it says, Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. See, he missed his family. And all through those years of being the servant in Potiphar's house and being in jail, he was lonely. He missed his family. And finally, he's out of here and he has his son and he says, I named him this because God has moved me on and made me forget my father's house. The second son is this. And the name of the second called he Ephraim. For God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. In the land of my affliction. Now turn on back. In chapter 42, verse 21. And this is after he came, they got together. The brothers came to him and he knew them, but they did not know him. And he said that you're going to have to stay here and all this. And they knew all of a sudden their conscience woke up and they thought of their younger brother way back there. And they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us and we would not hear. I can well imagine that Joseph was in tears when he left his brothers. And he was asking them for mercy. Joseph hurt. This was not a light thing. His world in one day completely flipped upside down. He was never going to see he was probably never going to see his family again. He was never going to see his dad again. He could not tell them goodbye. And Joseph was hurting. And I just want to share that. Brothers, sisters, faithfulness in confusion. Faithfulness in times when life does not make sense. Who is able? You know, there are so many people that when things come into their lives, they don't know how to react. And there's different ways we react. One is people have turned atheists because of things that come into their life that they just cannot believe is from a loving God. And so God must not exist, and they completely let their faith wash out. Faithfulness in confusion. Faithfulness when you don't understand God and what He is doing in your life. Faithfulness. And that, you know, many people become angry and very hurt and very offended at God when they do something, when God does something in their life that they do not feel they are worthy of. They question the integrity of God. They question whether He loves them. And brothers, I'm convinced that there's three main ingredients that will help us take us through very, very deep valleys. Number one is faith. When you come into a time of life when it does not make sense with the goodness of God, it does not make sense with anything you've ever learned about God, and you do not understand it. Brothers and sisters, I remember coming across the scripture in Psalms, Thou art righteous in all thy works. And I'm telling you, you can either believe that or you can question it. But when you are in a dark valley and the lights are turned off in your life and you feel very, very vulnerable, you must grab a hold of the Word of God and you must believe it. Faith. And you know, we don't feel like believing Romans 8:28 at those times. Romans 8:28 seems like a mockery to our grief. But we must choose to believe it and anchor our souls upon it. It's a very good chance that we're going to get led astray. See, if you would turn all the lights off in this room, you would feel very, very vulnerable. And what happens is, we want to get out of this room as fast as we can, and whoever is willing to lead us out of here, we will go. Just stop. Find God in your darkness. We are very, very vulnerable when we are in the time of grief. very vulnerable. And that is why so many people reach for books. We reach for counseling material. We reach for speakers. We reach for anything. We can't find God. Just stop. Take this book and find some food. Find some food. And there are times when, you know, I've heard a hurting person say one time, what if truth is too heavy at that time? Brothers, it's truth that will take us out of the valley. And we don't want to accept the truth, and we don't want to accept Romans 8:28. But we must embrace it by faith. And there will come a time when God will lead us out of that valley, and we'll look back. Thou hast led us all the way. It is. The next one is surrender. You know what I think of? I think of someone running, someone chasing another person, and he's running, and he's running, and he's running, and he's running. And he's running, and finally he is so wore out, he stops. And he faces the person that's chasing him and say, I give up. I think of someone's wrestling, and finally he's done, and he surrenders. I remember a story of a brother told me at Burksville there. He said he was on a CAM project, and there was a young man out there that would just feverishly work. They were out there digging a ditch for the electric one morning, and that guy just took that pick, and he went, he was just possessed with work. And he said, and he asked some of his friends, what happened? Why is he doing that? And he said, well, his father passed away recently. He's running. He's running. We don't want to face it. We don't want to face it. Brother and sister, we have to surrender. God is doing something. And the next thing is acceptance. I must finally surrender to it, and I must embrace it. I must embrace the pain. I must embrace the hurt. And we don't want to face the pain. We can choose to act like it's not there. We can choose that. We don't want it. We don't like it. We don't want to accept the pain. But I'm telling you, we can go on like that. But one day we're going to crash, and it's not going to be nice. You must stop. You must surrender to it, and you must embrace it. And you must take it to yourself. You must open your door to that pain. And then God comes. And God, one of the first job descriptions of the Holy Spirit is a comforter. And you open your heart to that pain. And you kneel in God's presence, and you accept it. And God comes. God comes with His comfort. God comes with His healing. I'm telling you, then is where healing can begin. Comfort of the Holy Ghost. That's what it means. And so often, we don't want to accept that it hurts. We're okay. We're strong. We're wrestling. It hurts. And you need to just admit it. And bring that hurt to the feet of Jesus. I'm going to just give you a couple examples so you can understand what we're saying. There was a time when it was difficult for me to look through memory books of my family. It was difficult to listen to our CDs. And the flesh wants to shut the book, put it on the shelf. That book is not there. Never turn on the ashes is what the flesh wants to do. But you know what we have to do? We've got to take that book. And we've got to take that book, and we've got to take the Lord, and we've got to look through that book, and we've got to let the tears roll sometimes. And we've got to face that pain. There are times when I had to just go alone with God and deal with these things. But I'm telling you, if you want to know God like you have never known Him before, it's in the valley. It's in the valley. I can testify to that. It says in Psalms, in Thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Job said, after that whole thing, Job came through that valley. What did he say? I have heard thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. It's in the valley, brothers and sisters, there's a connection made with the Holy Ghost and with the Father and with the Son. Like, it's beautiful. And don't resist it. Don't act like it doesn't hurt. And it doesn't just have to be in death. There was times after those, I remember so well, after that one meeting that we had, things were said in that meeting that hurt me. They hurt me deeply. Thank you, brother. I should learn to keep a handkerchief on me, but I haven't yet. And, you know, I kept my composure in that meeting. And I acted fine. And when I left that meeting, I kept in my heart, I'm fine. It's fine that he said that. And I, on the way home, I was driving to my house, and it's okay. I don't care. And I got up to my house. My dear wife was there waiting on the porch for me late after a meeting. And I went up there and we started talking. And how was the meeting? It was fine. It was good. And all of a sudden I knew, I told her, I need to go talk to God. And out there under those stars, there I met God. And there's crying and there's tears and there's moaning and there's groaning. Brothers and sisters, the answer is not to push it away. The answer is not to say it doesn't hurt. We must take our pain to the feet of Jesus. And there we can find healing. There we can find comfort that will enable us to the next morning go to that brother and bless him. And offer a friendship and healing, and there's not a divide. But if I pretend like there's nothing there, there's a good chance it's going to keep on going. And my heart is going to get harder and insensitive to the needs of my brethren. What do you want? Do you want healing? Or do you want to just want an insensitive relationship with your wife? Do you want an insensitive relationship with your husband? Do you want an insensitive relationship with your pastors? Take your pain to Jesus and find Him there. And don't leave that place at the foot of the cross until you have found Him. And be desperate and cry out to God with desperation in your heart that I must have You, God. It takes times in your personal prayer that you don't want other people to be with you at that time, probably. It's okay. God understands. And He will meet you there. This very thing is a beautiful, beautiful picture in Joseph's life. He went through that painful experience of rejection from his family, dejection. He went through that thing. And I want you to notice in the next verses what he did. Let's read in verse 39, verse 1, in chapter 39, verse 1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. Isn't that amazing? He served him. And Joseph could have went over there into Egypt, this stubborn, rebellious, I'm not going to do it. This is not God's will. My rights have been violated. This cannot be God's doing in my life. I will not surrender to it. And he could have been a real arrogant jerk. But you know what? None of it. He went over there and he served that man. And the very person that brought him into subjection, restricted Joseph, is who Joseph was happy to serve. Now, how is it for us? That authority in our life that is hindering us, that has us in this place, and it seemingly is certainly not from God. But here we are. And you are a godless man, so I do not need to give myself up under your authority. Was that Joseph's attitude? No. Joseph served him. It's beautiful. And may God give us those hearts of service to His kingdom. Wherever we are, whatever place we are in our lives. Maybe we feel like we are being restricted by someone else's laws over us. Brothers and sisters, God is not restricting you in that place. You can be free to serve God in beauty in that situation. There is within you, you can have a freedom and a blessed privilege to serve those that seem to be restricting you by the Spirit of God. Now, I'd like to go on and read here. Let's continue to read. And 5, and it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath in my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness? Now stop right there. It is very interesting to me that before Joseph ever mentioned God, he pointed that woman to your husband. Listen. He is my master. I'm serving him. You are his. And he has not kept anything back from me except you, because you are his. This is a breach in my servanthood. Joseph was so perfect in his servanthood to his master that before God even came in the picture, his master, he cannot do that. He cannot do this because he is serving his master, and this would be a transgression of that servanthood. He took his service seriously, his faithfulness. And may God help us to take servanthood to God and to the authority that He has placed over us to such a level that we are very, very concerned and interested in the faithfulness of our servanthood. Responsibility. 17, 18, 19-year-olds, responsibility. It's a beautiful example right here. Of faithfulness, that someone does not have to come over and look over your shoulder all the time making sure it's right and correcting and fixing. But you are before God faithful in your service and what you are doing. Now, we can read more about Joseph's faithfulness, but to save time, I see we're no way going to get done tonight, is further back, they put him in jail. What did he do there? He served them. It says further on, those two men come from Pharaoh, the butler and the baker, and he served them. And I'd just like to say this about authority in our lives. Authority is a big subject. But we're just going to point it out here. You know, there's this thought sometimes that comes through that my parents are asking me of things that are not Bible, so I do not have to obey them. My church authority is asking me things that I cannot obey. I shouldn't say cannot obey. But I refuse to obey because it's neither here nor there. The gospel message is, the biblical message is, that the authority that God has placed over your life, you must submit to it unless it is wrong to submit. And I'd like to point that out scripturally so you believe it. Paul was sitting in a circle of men one day, and that high priest gave commandment to smite him on the cheek by those who were sitting beside him. And Paul said to that man, God will smite thee, thou whited wall. Are those the words? That does not sound right. Thou whited wall. And they said, revilest thou God's high priest? He said, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest. For the law saith, thou shalt not revile the Lord's high priest. I'm not sure exact words there, but Paul all of a sudden backed up and he said, and that high priest was very much against God's will right there in that place. Paul had the blessing of God, that high priest did not. But Paul recognized that that man was in authority. And how he responded to that man in authority mattered. And it matters to God. It doesn't matter how wrong your authority is. You must respect And you must answer and live in a respectful way to what they're asking. Now, the other one is David and Saul. David had that in his heart. Doesn't matter how Saul. Do you think Saul was living godly at that time? Do you think Saul was hearing from God and finding direction from him and chasing him all over those hills? But yet David honored that man. The other one is Jesus and the Jews. Could Jesus rightly have told those Jews, why are you worried about the Sabbath coming on? You're so far from God, it doesn't matter anyway. I mean, here you're worried about taking these bodies down before the Sabbath, and you are far from God. And Jesus could have pointed that out, but he did not. And furthermore, in Romans chapter 13, God is very, very explicit about this, that if you resist the powers that be, it's talking about government powers, if you resist those powers, you are resisting God. And you can run through that stop sign if you want to, but somebody in authority placed that stop sign there. Now, that's just something to think about. I'm not saying if you run through that thing and you didn't never thought about it. But just think about it. That if you resist and you think that police is so out of his place, he probably is. But he's God ordained. And we must respect and honor because of the position. And furthermore, it says that if you resist, you hail damnation upon yourself. Don't think, son or daughter, that you are resisting your parents and you have the blessing of God. You're deceiving yourself. Don't think, brother and sister, that you are resisting your authority and your ministry and you've got the blessing of God. You are hailing damnation upon yourself, according to the Word of God. Not only that, brothers and sisters, God wants people to serve in hardness. God needs strength in His kingdom. I'm telling you, if there's ever a time where it seems the devil is wearing out the saints, it is now. And God is trying, I believe God wants to raise up strong soldiers. And before He can put you out there in the front lines, He's going to take you through the mill back here where nobody is watching. Where did He find Moses? Where did He find Elisha? Back there plowing the field. Many, many people. Where did He find David? Back there with the sheep. And here He found Joseph in jail. Brothers and sisters, are you willing to serve when nobody is noticing? Are you willing to serve when life is against you? Are you willing to serve when it's difficult to serve? When you don't want to serve? When you're missing your family? God wants to raise up strong young men and women. And if you're going to be faithful out there, when you're a prince in Egypt like Joseph was, He's going to have to try you back here before honor is humility, Proverbs says. And don't faint. If you're back there and it's monotonous and it's mundane and you want out of your situation, don't faint there. That's where God probably has you for an eternal purpose. And someday when He decides and when the time is right and when you have accepted it, then He can take you and He can put you in a strategic place in His kingdom. Be faithful where you're at. You feel like you're just filling a part in God's church? Be faithful. I mean, there's no telling what can be done with servants. Think of Naaman. That man, he got healed because of that little servant girl working in their house. Oh, if only he would know the God that is in Israel. And that started that whole chain of events. You can be faithful right where you're at. And God can use you in beautiful little ways that you may never know about. Right where you're at. And all the while, He's strengthening you. He's forming you. And He's cutting off the edges that need to be cut off. Continue to serve in faithfulness right where you're at. I'm skipping over a lot of this because we are just not going to have time. Remember also that you are not serving the person that is over you ultimately. You are serving God. And where I am at and what I am doing is not just to my parents or to this authority that is over me. Ultimately, this is my answer to serving my Lord Jesus Christ. And that changes the picture. When it's monotonous and you're just washing the dishes again. I'm doing this as unto Jesus. And it brings joy to the kitchen. It brings joy to the workplace. When it's me and my Father and I'm working for Him. And I'm finding delight in Him. Take scriptures with you. Sing songs in those monotonous hours. You will find the joy of the Lord there. Ultimately, remember that where you are at, you are serving God. And it is Him who takes delight in your faithfulness. All right. So now we're going to go back to chapter 39. And we're going to read the rest of that verse. In verse 9, and Potiphar's wife is there tempting him. And may God raise up more young men like this. There is none greater in verse 9 in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And, you know, I just wonder, Joseph there by himself in a pagan country, a godless society that doesn't know God. And I don't know how much time has elapsed, but for Joseph, God is not just back there in Canaan. God is not just wherever his dad is. God is where I am. And Joseph lived in that presence. And you know, we can read scriptures of when the presence of God was revealed. Isaiah falling down. John falling down at the feet of Jesus as dead. Moses captivated by the burning bush. Revelation of God. But Joseph lived in that presence. God is here. How can I do this when God is here? And may we live in the presence of God. There's no greater teacher than the fear of God within our lives. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope. You see, he had that scripture brings in the blessed hope. Your name, by the way. Blessed hope of the coming of Christ. And we live in that thought. We live in the realization that every deed that I do, every word that I say is being recorded by someone whose presence I am in. And I live in that. And I realize that one day I will give account for my actions, my words. By thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Wherefore, brethren, seeing these things, the second coming of Christ, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and fear? Thank you. And Joseph lived in this presence. Joseph lived with this, the reality of the presence of God. And this brings a fear of God upon our life. This fear creates a respect and an awe. And this respect and awe for God and His holiness will do something in your heart. It will create conviction of righteousness and holiness in your life. And those convictions will create positions that are drawn in the sand that you are not willing to go over. And it will teach you what is funny and what is not when you're talking with your customer. It will teach you what is holy to look at and what is not. And that is when the standard or your parents' position is not with you. But the presence of God and the fear of God is teaching you what is right and what is wrong. What is clean, what is unclean. And that is what we need. Brothers and sisters, it's one thing to say that this is something that we agreed upon to not have. That is good and right in its place. But it takes more than that. It takes a personal conviction of righteousness and holiness of God in your life, day to day, as you are out and facing the world. I don't necessarily want to know what your conviction is. I want to know what your position is. What is your position? Why don't you watch that movie? Why don't you go to that place? And here is why. The grace of God teaching us. And the presence of God, the fear of God. Now, it's interesting. We live in a time when we can do tremendous sin in the name of Christianity. Why is that? The homosexual movement. Many, many people are saying, we gotta love them. It's done in the name of Christ. Divorce and remarriage. God understands. And we are, what is going on? Paul told the Corinthians, he said, awake to righteousness and sin not. For some of you have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. They didn't have the knowledge of God. And when we are in the presence and the knowledge of God, we have a wrong view of God. We have this permissive view of God. It says in Ecclesiastes, there's an interesting verse. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. And so here's what happens. So why one child? So we talk about the fear of God like this. You've probably heard this story. When the children are in the toy room and they're fighting and they're grabbing the toy, and all of a sudden dad comes through the door, the fighting stops. Why is that? Because they have a knowledge of their father. They know the predictable outcome of this argument. It's predictable. You know that when you are going 25 miles an hour of the speed limit on 127 and there's a police out there, you know the predictable response of that police, and it brought fear to your heart, and that's why you stepped on the brake. That's the fear of the police. And we ought to have that fear of God. But what happens is we can go sailing past that police, and because the police does not pay attention and stay sitting right there, we can decide, well, next time it's okay too. So we go flying past the police at 25 miles an hour of the speed limit again, and nothing happens. And so we become fine with this, and all of a sudden there's a violation of the law because sentence against that evil work is not executed speedily. And so because we're in this time of grace, God has us in this time of grace where He's withholding His judgment. And sometimes He does bring speedy judgment. Sometimes He still does. But we are in this time of grace, not so that we can do what we want to do. We are in this time of grace so we have time to repent. And we're taking this time of grace and saying we can do whatever we want to. And because no lightning has fallen from the sky, it's okay. And God's judgment is being withheld and withheld and withheld. But if we have a proper knowledge of God, we know that judgment is coming. And there will be a day of wrath. And it behooves us, it creates a fear in our heart. Does that make sense? Very good. Thank you. It is very important that we have the fear of God in our heart. I'd like to draw something on the board. And I'm not an artist, and you may not be able to see this. But you have the soil. And underneath this soil, you've got this root system. And no one sees this root system. No one sees much of this thing. But this root system is going down here. And what's happening in the root system tells what's going to happen up here. You're not going to have something good up here and something bad down here. It's not going to happen. What happens up here is a story of what's happening down here. All right? So I'd like to liken this, these roots, the soil, the knowledge of God. And as you become more... And that's just one reason why you have the Old Testament, is to learn about God, to learn what God hates, to learn what God loves, to see how He led the children of Israel out. And you read those stories of how God brought the children of Israel out and He provided for them. I'm telling you, it is a faith booster. You see how God worked for His people and His kingdom, and faith begins to grow. Faith begins to grow in that knowledge. And these roots go down, and you're in this Word, and you're beginning to understand more of God. Your faith will grow in that. Your faith will take hold. And then things will, that root system will start going deeper and deeper. And it's going down into this soil. And it begins for something to happen up here. Now, what is the result of faith? Every time, what's the result of faith? Living faith. Obedience. Works. Obedience. Works. Of righteousness. You've got this tree that is growing. And as faith is always the immaterial that produces a material result. Faith produces faith. Faith is what you cannot see, but gives life to that which you can see. And you come up here and you have your fruit unto holiness. And the end, everlasting life. And brothers and sisters, this is what Joseph had in this soil. Is only as good as the nutrients that it receives. You must be receiving the rain, the water, and the sunshine of the Word of God. And you can go into many other areas to learn about, to get a knowledge of God, but it may be tainted. That's why I always encourage, be careful with commentaries. Be careful with your study books. Because your knowledge of God is being formed. And it's important that your knowledge of God is formed in the infallible Word of truth. And if what you're receiving as the knowledge of God is that He is long-suffering and He is grace and He is not going to condemn the homosexual, then your life is going to be all messed up. You're not going to have fruit unto holiness. And neither are you going to have everlasting life. We must be careful with what we're feeding ourselves. Nothing can replace this word with the Holy Spirit and prayer. The knowledge of God. And that knowledge of God in Joseph's life resulted in a position of holiness. And it will do the same for us. It is the same predictable response within us. When we are learning the knowledge of God, we are living in His presence. It's creating conviction and position in our heart. And there's a life of godliness in you young people. There's a life of godliness in the parents. And God is glorified. The last point of Joseph's life is restored relationships. Restored relationships. Chapter 45. And we could be reading a lot more, and it would be good for us if we would, but we do not have the time. And so we're just going to read here 14 verses in chapter 45. In verse 1. A little bit of a backdrop here. We are now at the time when his brothers came to him. And after that, he said, I'm going to keep Simeon here. You take the rest of you back with your grain, and don't you come back without Benjamin. And I'm going to keep here, Simeon here, until you come back. And Jacob would not have it. Jacob said, no way, one child is lost. The other one, if I'm bereaved, I will go to the grave. Finally, they were out of food. There was no choice. They took Joseph, and they went back. They took Benjamin and went back to Egypt to get more grain. And here they were before Joseph. And he's trying them, seeing if they've changed, seeing if they're still the same old lot of brothers. And he's just putting them to the test a bit, to see what comes out of them. And it seems like in verse, the last part of the chapter there in 44, dear brother, he just took Joseph aside, Judah did. And he said, we just have to take Benjamin back with us. We've got to take him back. He has to go back and I've got to stay here. You've got to keep me. Because Benjamin has got to go back. And then Joseph saw that they did change. And then in verse 1, in verse 45, in chapter 45, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud. And the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye, and go up to my father, and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. And ye shall tell my father all of my glory in Egypt, and of all that ye have seen, and ye shall haste and bring down my father thither. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck, and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. The choice to forgive. And only you know in the Lord, if there's a relationship way back there that has never been restored. And I want to tell you something. God wants to restore that relationship. God wants to restore it. Forgiveness is a whole evening message. But I want to point out something about Joseph and Jesus Christ. We can often say, I've forgiven him. It don't matter, but I can't trust him. I'll never trust him. Joseph forgave, and he offered a relationship. Come, come, stay in my land. I will give you the best of the land, Goshen. Jesus Christ. What did he do? He not only forgave me of my rebellion and my wickedness, but he offered a glorious relationship. And I'm not saying that because your relationship back there is not perfect, that you haven't forgiven. Because there are times that the opposite party stands and holds that grudge. That's okay. But you know in your heart, if that grudge is gone, and when you see them in the street, and when you're with them, you can love. You can love. And God wants that. God wants to heal those relationships. God brought the gospel of peace and goodwill. And he wants to do something for you. You know what? We can... You know, you can go to the bank and you can loan money. Well, let's not put it that way. Let's start over. Let's say you build an addition for someone on their house. And you get done with that addition and you say, I'd like to collect my money. And he says, well, I'm sorry, I don't have the money for you. And you can say, well, I want my money. He said, I'm sorry, I can't pay you. And so that person then has the choice of forcing that money, or he can forgive that debt, or he can do something else. He can place a lien upon that man's property. Okay, so I forgive you the debt now, but if you ever sell this place, I'm getting my money. You see, often that's how we forgive. Okay, it's fine. Get out of my life. It's okay. I'll go on. But we're still waiting to collect. We want revenge. We take down their reputation when we get a chance. And we try to collect. Brother, sister, God wants you to release the debt. Release it. Let it go. Offer forgiveness. Offer a relationship of love. That is what God wants us to do. Turn the time over to the brother that will close the meeting.